if you came in and if you've been here before and you notice, hey, the building looks a little different with decor and our windows have flags all over them. Yes, today is a different day than normal. We're pulling away from our regular series that we've been going through for a little while. And today is, we call it Great Commission Sunday. And it's a day where we pull back and celebrate and highlight all of the awesome things God is doing all around our world. Not only is God working powerfully in West Seattle and doing incredible things in our community, but he's doing all over the world. And it's so good for us to be reminded of that and hear stories and highlights and celebrate about what God is doing. And so we welcomed up for actually yesterday, last night, Bill Mangum, and Bill's going to be sharing with us a little bit this morning. Bill joined us last night. We had kind of a special session and got to hear a little bit about some things God's doing already in the world, and that was awesome. And then Bill's going to be sharing with us this morning. And so Bill's a part of our denominational family, the Christian Missionary Alliance. He's down in Southern California. He works with churches doing a development work with them. And so let's give a warm welcome to Bill. Bill, come on up.
Thanks, Don. I appreciate it. Good morning. How are you? Good to see you today. It's a pleasure and a joy to be with you. We had a great time last night together. And looking forward to God speaking this morning through his word. My wife and I served as missionaries in Peru and Ecuador for 25 years and returned to the United States back in 2011. And now I work with the national office and travel a little bit, sharing with churches about what God is doing. My wife is here with me. Ann, would you raise your hand? Where are you? There she is in the back. Okay. So welcome, Ann. Glad you're here. She doesn't always travel with me, so it's great to have her with me on this trip. We now live in San Diego with our two kids and four grandkids. They live near us. And I have the blessing of sharing with churches. Do you have a picture of the family up there? Hasn't come up yet, right? There we go. We're getting there. All right. And I have a blessing with sharing with churches about Alliance Missions and serving ministry partners who generously give to Alliance Missions so that our work goes forward around the world. So this morning, I'd like to share a message called All of Jesus for All the World. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to lead us in prayer as we begin. Father, we come to you and we continue in worship today. We recognize you as the holy God. We recognize you as the one who's almighty and the creator. But we also recognize that you're our Father, and that you love us, and that you walk with us, and we have the opportunity of knowing you. And you're doing great things around the world, and we worship you for that. I pray this morning now as I speak, I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit. I pray that I would clearly communicate your word, and that Jesus would be lifted up. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your favorite movie genre? Comedy? Sci-fi, romance. I kind of enjoy action movies. Do you remember these words? Your mission, if you choose to accept it. What movie does that come from? Mission Impossible. Those were the opening words of the old television series. I still remember that. I'm old enough for that. But it's also kind of the words that start the different movies that Tom Cruise played in. And the storyline of the movie is that there's a team of highly trained agents who are given an impossible mission to accomplish. We follow them through constant action as they try to overcome impossible odds to fulfill their mission. There's always the epic motorcycle scene where Tom Cruise is chasing someone, and then the inevitable helicopter scenes. And it's hard to believe that he often does a lot of these stunts himself. It often appears that the mission will ultimately fail, but in the end, they always accomplish their mission. I want to tell you this morning that God is on a mission, and he's called his followers, his disciples, to be on mission with him. You see, sharing the gospel and making the disciples is the mission that God has given us, and I like your board in the back that says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This morning, we're going to look at a scene in the book of Revelation to see the completion of the mission. Now, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. In this book, God pulls back the curtain of history and gives us a glimpse of the end of the story, the mission complete. The Apostle John receives a vision from God and he wrote it down. This book contains apocalyptic stories with symbols and images that we're unfamiliar with. The scene that we're looking at today gives us a glimpse of the events leading to the end and the completion of the mission. Now, my purpose this morning is not to take a deep dive into the seals and the scroll and the angelic beings of Revelation. I'll let Pastor John do that in the future. But I want to highlight three truths about the mission God has given us from this text. And the first truth is, the mission is urgent because of the human condition. The mission is urgent because of the human condition. One of the motivating factors of the mission is the brokenness of mankind. Missions is needed because we're broken spiritually. We're disconnected from God. We can't seem to reach Him on our own. We need a Savior. We need a rescuer. Listen to the words of Revelation 5, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. John is looking for someone. He sees this vision in front of him. There's the scrolls that need to be opened, and he can't find anyone worthy to open the scroll, including himself. The silence in heaven testifies to the brokenness of humanity. No one can open the scrolls. And John weeps because of the human condition, because there's no one qualified to open those scrolls and share about the end of time. Pastor David Platt, who's a pastor, wrote about the significance of the scrolls. He wrote these words: "The scroll contains the grand purpose of God in this world for redemption, the ultimate defeat of sin and evil, and the eradication of death and suffering, the end of all world wars and physical diseases, the coming of the kingdom of God to man, and the recreation of this broken physical world." No one was worthy, even John, to open the scroll and to look inside. You see, the reality is that we all need a Savior, don't we? We're all broken and disconnected from God. Sometimes not because of our own choosing. Sometimes it's because we're ignorant of God's plan, of the gospel, of the good news that's been given to us. Sometimes it is willful because we want to go our way instead of God's way. But John says, this is our condition, the human condition of every person who is ever born. In Romans chapter 3:23, Paul kind of lays out that in one simple phrase. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned, all have chosen their own way and fallen short of God's standard, is what he's saying. The holy God has a standard. And then in Ephesians 2:12, he explains what that looks like. "Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Without hope and without God in the world. You know, this is not a popular concept in our society today. A lot of people hold to different worldviews, different philosophies. And I wanted to share just a couple of those and highlight them today. The first one is called humanism. Humanism says, "I'm okay, you're okay, we don't need a rescuer, we don't need a savior, I'm good." Yeah? I have a neighbor that I talk with, her name is Marge, and I have had the opportunity to talk with her a couple times. In fact, she's 99 years old, lives by herself, and turns 100 in October. But as I talk with her, I just ask her, she's born in Minnesota, I said, "What's your faith background?" And she said, "Well, we grew up, many people are Lutheran in Minnesota, and so we went to the Lutheran church." But she said, "We kind of got away from the church. I got married, and we left Minnesota." And I said, "Well, did you have a faith journey after that?" And she said, "No, I've never really seen a need for God in my life." And so 99 years old. There's that thought that we're okay, I'm okay. And that's the thought of humanism. The second philosophy is universalism. Universalism says everybody will be good in the end. All will be saved. God's a loving God, therefore he's going to open the door and everybody will be able to come in. The third philosophy is that called pluralism. Pluralism says all roads lead to God. Perhaps you've heard all religions lead to God. And the emphasis is sincerity over truth. If you're sincere, God will accept you. The fourth philosophy is Eastern mysticism. And Eastern mysticism, it has a little different focus. It says we are all becoming gods, right? Shirley MacLaine once wrote, we don't need to pray to a supreme being. We all are gods. And so this is that concept. I don't know about you, but I don't claim to be God. And this morning, that's a different concept than Eastern mysticism. But there's one other that probably is a little more prevalent that invades the church than any other. And I've coined a phrase to help us understand that, and I call it maybeism. Maybeism. Maybeism says Jesus came and died on the cross. Jesus gave his life and provided salvation. But maybe, maybe there's another way. Maybe people who don't believe in Jesus or who don't accept that sacrifice on the cross, maybe they're okay. Maybe they can get there some other way. Well, I want to tell you Jesus' words this morning in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, Jesus said, I am the way. Remember his one of his disciples, Thomas, was saying, hey, you're going, you tell us you're going back to heaven, but we don't know the way. You tell us, come with me, go follow me. I don't know the way to heaven. And Jesus says, here's the way. The way is a person. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The teaching of the Bible is that men and women are lost without a relationship with Jesus. They're disconnected from God. They're separated from him. But Jesus came to pay for our sin. He came to rescue us, to give us life and life, what he calls is life abundant. Jesus is the way home to God. The sad reality is that of the 8 billion people on earth, over 3 billion people have little or no access to the gospel. They're still around, and I think we have a map up here. There's still around 4,000 people groups with little access or opportunities to hear the gospel. Looking at a map, we can see the areas of the world that have little or no gospel access. The darker areas that you see in the middle of the map there are areas where the majority of people who are disconnected from God, haven't heard about the salvation that Jesus is offering, is an area where they live. In the Alliance, about 80% of our international workers live and minister in this area of the world. According to the latest research from the study of global Christianity, most non-Christians have never met a follower of Christ. Over 86% of Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims do not even know a Christian. And so they have little opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus. The condition of people who are lost without Jesus motivates us to be involved in the mission that God has given us. The second thing I see in this text is that the mission is ultimately about Jesus' global glory, bringing glory to Jesus, bringing glory to God because of what he's done. Our global mission is to invite people to become a worshipers of Jesus from all nations, all tribes, all languages, and all people. In Psalm 67, verse 3, the psalmist writes these words, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. You see, Jesus is worthy to receive multicultural praise from all the peoples of the world. But why? Why? Well, I think first, in this text we can see, Jesus deserves praise and glory because of who Jesus is. He's the Lion of Judah. Revelation 5:5. Then one of the elders said to me, talking to John, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The phrase, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, refers to Jesus as the powerful, the conquering king, the Messiah who's come to free us, but also to rule, to set up a righteous reign in the future, and to usher in God's kingdom completely. The Apostle Paul describes who Jesus is like in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Listen to these words. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus deserves praise and glory for who He is. He's the King. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Creator. He is God in the flesh. He's worthy to be praised by all peoples of the world because of who He is. But He also should receive glory because of what Jesus did. The Lion, or the Lamb, who was slaughtered. Imagine the picture. You're before the throne. Jesus comes in the form of a lion and a lamb. He's a Lion of Judah. He's a Lamb who was slain. Revelation 5, verses 6. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. So Jesus is worthy. He comes and He takes the scroll. Revelation 5, verses 11 through 13. Then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is worthy of praise because of what He did. In this Holy Week, we celebrated that. We celebrated on Good Friday. Good Friday tells us about some awful events that happened to Jesus, and yet it produced good for us. It gave us a Savior who took our sin, who covered our sin on the cross, who offers salvation, who rose from the dead, who lives and wants to be a part of our lives today. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. Remember the Apostle John. John the Baptist saw Jesus at his baptism, he said to his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We were designed to have a relationship with God. That's why the Alliance describes its mission as all of Jesus.